What is this Sunday called again? I forget. Transfiguration. Transfiguration. Now, that's a Bible story. Do you ever use the word transfiguration outside of the church setting? I mean, I was thinking this week, yesterday, as I was putting these words together, we don't use the word transfiguration out in the real world. Interesting. So what does transfiguration mean? It's five syllables, but it has a simple meaning. That meaning is transfiguration is a change in your appearance. So this morning I got out of bed, I took a shower, I put some clothes on. I had a change of appearance, right? Was I transfigured? Not really. I just put clothes on. For me to be transfigured, my face would have to become shiny bright, so bright that nobody could look at me, and my clothes dazzling white. That's the transfiguration that took place with Jesus on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. From nature, we have a similar experience to transfiguration. This one's actually called metamorphosis. When a caterpillar spins that cocoon around itself, and then inside the cocoon, there's this transformation that's made, this metamorphosis, this transfiguration, and the caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. A major change. The Bible transfiguration story is about Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up the mountain. Mountains have significance in the Bible. It was Moses, and Lee read part of the story, went up the mountain, spent 40 days receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And in the presence of God, Moses' face became bright, so shiny that when he went down the mountain, the people were afraid of Moses. They knew that Moses was in the presence of God, and they feared being in the presence of God. So actually, in other parts of the story of Exodus, Moses had to put a veil over his face so that the people would not be so afraid. The words from Matthew read, "And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white." Transfigured. A big change in Jesus' appearance. This morning, we participated in the baptism of Elise. Prayers were said, promises were made, water was poured on her head with the words, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And I marked her forehead with oil in the sign of the cross. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Elise's baptism was a transformation, a metamorphosis, a transfiguration. And the same is true in all of us in our baptisms. There wasn't that bright, physical, blinding light with Elise's face or your faces when you were baptized. Her clothes, your clothes probably were special, but they didn't shine like the sun. But there was and there is a tremendous transformation, a transfiguration that happened in our baptisms and continues to happen every day as we live in our baptisms. God's love, grace, and Holy Spirit were poured into our lives, and God continues to pour His gifts into our lives each and every day. In baptism, in remembering our baptism daily, the old sinful nature full of evil thoughts, desires, words, and actions, those evil things are destroyed by God. We die in baptism, but then we are reborn in our baptism daily. A new child of God, loved by God, saved by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the transfiguration in you and me. And God continues to shape and mold us, always there to guide and to protect us, to forgive us, and to give us the gifts that we need for today and the promise of eternal life. You and I are transfigured just like Jesus, like Moses, like Elise, marked with the cross of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, forever transformed. I thought about examples to describe this change taking place in you and in me and through us. I thought about my wife Tracy and me volunteering some of our time during the summer months at the food farm in Rancho. One summer, I had the opportunity to work full-time out there. It was hard work. I got a good suntan. I lost 25 pounds. But it was wonderful, life-giving work to work with the soil and the seed and the plants to help nurture them to grow and to bear fruit and to help with the harvest. Actually, we were talking about this a little bit yesterday. I would watch Farmer Dave. His specialty was to take that tiny seed and to plant it in the seed pods and to water it and care for it and let the sun shine on it and the grow lights shine on it. And then he would take these seed pods and transplant them into dirt in the greenhouse or dirt in the fields. And we would watch them grow, watering, weeding, caring for them. If I'm honest here, which I will be, the worst for me was weeding carrots that were an inch tall. My bifocals did not like looking. So I'm on my hands and knees looking at things like, are you a carrot or are you a weed? Are you a carrot? With a pare knife. I could do without that one. And so as a volunteer now, one day a week, I just don't have to do that anymore. But we did this to help the plants grow, to mature, to bear fruit, fruits and vegetables. There was a transformation from that seed to the plant, and to the plant bearing fruit, a change of appearance from tiny to big, from small to bearing fruit, transfiguration. You and I are seeds. Seeds that have been planted, watered, nourished, and allowed to grow and bear fruit. God, the Holy Spirit, people in our lives, family, friends, pastors, Sunday school teachers, and others have been a part of the process of you and me growing and being transformed and transfigured for God's kingdom. We grow and we bear fruit for God's kingdom. How? As Ruth said, by being nice to people, by loving them, by being kind, helping them, by teaching and guiding, and in the transformation going on in their lives to be present with them. We are like this massive plant system that's connected together, woven together. We support each other. We nurture each other. We help each other grow and to bear fruit. Baptism is about water, God's Spirit, and the light of Christ. Baptism in our daily living is about letting our lights shine through us and bear fruit to build the kingdom of God here and now, forever. Amen. Hey, Frank. Do you want to come up and do thanks to you?
Sure.
All right. The mic is yours.
Hey, Jack, be ready to advance slide.
Yeah, we've got several pictures with today's story. Today we say thanks to you, and that you, as the members of this congregation, for the ways you participate in and the ways you support our prayer shawl ministry here at Salem. I have a few stories to illustrate how this somewhat quiet ministry does very powerful work that impacts not just the local community, but spans across the country, spreading comfort and a little dash of hope to those who are at difficult places in their lives. Okay, let's go to the next one. Tuscaloosa, Alabama, 2013. That's where the first story takes place. Okay, go to the next one. Thank you. In this slide, you can see Karen Swanson had the privilege of presenting a prayer shawl to a family at the dedication of their new home after a tornado swept the old one away in 2011. This family is at the end of that difficult two-year journey, and now they are getting their home back. And this will be a reminder of that day for years to come. Okay, go ahead. Orange and Bridge City, Texas, 2010. Okay, go to the next one. This is Grandma Jeanette and Clayton. I don't have a picture of the actual shawl being presented because I had the honor of doing the presentation myself. When you look in their eyes and see their faces, you can tell how much this is appreciated. Okay, go to the next one. These two ladies have real Texas names. This is Starla and Erlinda. Here you can see them and their spouses after they were presented with their shawls. And I believe Laura Lilliquist and Judy Hain had the opportunity to make those presentations that day. Okay, go to the next one. That piece of paper that's circled is a portion of the note that goes with every prayer shawl. Okay, go ahead. I don't know if you can read that or not. I tried to get the whole thing on there. But as you can see, each prayer shawl is given from the heart, right down to the cleaning instructions at the very bottom of the page. Okay, next one. Again, you don't need to hear anything they say or that they try to say when they're shedding tears of joy. The look in their eyes and faces tell you all you need to know. And a little closer to home, the last note comes from someone who actually received a shawl 8 years ago. Some of you may have heard this story, but it certainly bears repeating. Her name is Janet Olson. I received my prayer shawl 8 years ago while battling stage 4 lung cancer. Being faced with this was overwhelming in every possible way. That's when I realized the little things really do mean the most. The prayer shawl gave me something to hold, hug, cry into, and wrap up in. Especially knowing that the person that gave it and the people who made it are always with you and thinking and praying for you. I have endured my share of heartbreak, challenges, and loss over the last 8 years. And every time I need that little extra hug, I reach for my prayer shawl. The good news is she's been cancer-free after having a lung removed and going through chemotherapy treatments. Her prayer shawl rests on the back of her favorite chair, always ready when she needs it. Janet is our own Carol Christensen's sister. So thanks to the time, the talent, and the support this congregation provides, we are able to provide prayer shawls for those who need them. Thanks to you.